Friends, it was a few years ago. I was at the Downing Centre local court in Liverpool Street, Sydney. I was to give testimony in a case. Not a big one, but I was just waiting, and you often wait a long time in the foyers until you get called. And it was interesting looking around at the number of frightened people that I saw there. Or seemingly blank, with blank expressions on their faces, or fear, a sense of lostness. Some were weeping for what was about to take place for them. Some were angry. They didn't want to be here. And you can sense that in which their life had not been a happy life. And there was one woman, though, who was quite chirpy, chatty and friendly, and she started a conversation with me. And 4 hours, not into the conversation, but after 4 hours, I was happy to talk to anyone sitting around there. And she told me about her life. She was didn't hold back, hard life, divorced. She abused alcohol, and she committed some serious crimes. She was hoping for the leniency of the courts. Said, I just need to get off so I can travel overseas to bring back my children who are overseas to see their father. She did mention in the midst of all that conversation, when she found out I was a minister, that she went to a Seventh-day Adventist church from time to time. She did get drunk a lot, though. Although she read the Psalms. Sort of like the amazing sort of things that come out of someone's head in a conversation like that. Just trying to pick anything spiritual. You know that there's a sense, there's something spiritual there, but she's broken, not knowing which way to turn or where to go. I reminded her that God loved her and prayed quietly for her. Amy was a young girl I taught. She was about year 9 or 10 in a scripture class at Beverly Hills Girls High School quite a while ago now. And one of the questions we asked them was this: it's a jungle out there and I am just an animal, or am I a child of God? And the question is, how would you normally describe yourself? And she said this, she said, we're just animals. You don't have to think about all that stuff that happens. And if you can't handle it anymore, you can throw yourself under a bus. Literally, that's what she said. And I sensed that she wasn't a happy girl, because when she walked into the room, and you can tell when people walk into a classroom, especially scripture, if they don't want to be there and they're not happy. She had attitude. She was unhappy, even angry at the world. And I wondered how empty her life must be, or how a person could live life without that type of peace and exhilaration that can come through Christ. And I thought about her and I prayed for her, because I'm sure she shed plenty of tears herself. One critic has put it this way: life is like an onion. You peel off layer after layer only to discover at the end that there is nothing in it. Nothing except tears, perhaps. And I think the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, if you heard those verses, they're not just verses. I want you into the life experience of this woman. She would have agreed with his sentiment. From the little we know about her, we can sort of picture her life. Here's a woman looking for happiness. She tried to find it, but it has eluded her. The current man in her life is number 6. She'd had 5 husbands. The man she was living with was not her husband. Looking for love and meaning and never found it. Always thinking that life would get better. It's got to get better, doesn't it? But things were not looking good for her. She would age. Age would steal her beauty. Her men friends would turn to younger women. Little left but tears for her. Her self-respect was already in tatters. How do we know that? She's in an isolated place where travellers travel in the hottest time of the day. Why is she there? To avoid the embarrassment of being shunned by all those respectable neighbours of hers. She goes quietly when no one else will see her. No one else will point the finger at her and remind her how bad she is and how she doesn't meet our standards. She's not moral. She's not right. She's the scum of the earth. So she goes in the middle of the day to avoid the crowds. Friends, the truth is there are many like her today, feeling broken and empty, searching for happiness and discovering emptiness and tears. And yet in John chapter 4, we're told that one day, quite out of the blue, quite unexpectedly, this empty woman met someone who in a space of a single, listen to this, conversation, a single conversation, transformed her emptiness into a sparkling fountain of satisfaction and joy. One conversation with Jesus can change everything. And we know that this is the second conversation Jesus has with someone. In chapter 3, he spoke with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was learned and powerful and respected and orthodox and theologically trained. The woman, though, was unschooled, without influence, despised, capable of only folk religion. He was a man, a Jew, a ruler. She was a woman, a Samaritan, a moral outcast. Both needed Jesus. Both needed grace. And Jesus was equally at home in sharing the gospel with both of them. Friend, Jesus goes on a grace-filled mission. Do you notice that expression in the early verses? It says, John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Normally, when you travel from the south to the north, the Jewish historian Josephus says Jews will often go through Samaria, it's faster. But the pious ones, the righteous ones, would normally avoid Samaria and go around the outside, go across the east, the Jordan, so they didn't travel through Samaria, almost like enemy territory. It's where the half-breeds live. The ones who are not true Jews, they're Samaritans. They're the ones who intermarried with the foreigners. They're the ones who set up, in a sense, their own religion, their own temple, Mount Gerizim. See, we don't go through there, we go around that. And John says Jesus had to go through Samaria. I wonder whether that's a hint. That Jesus had to go through Samaria because there was a broken woman in Samaria, down by a well, and Jesus had to go there to meet her, to share the truth with her, to see her life transformed. But let me tell you, if you are here today, and you are, because I can see you, if you are here today, it's because God has brought you here today. Because God wants you to hear something this morning. That he loves you, you are valuable and cared for. You're not here by accident. And when you go out this week to wherever you go, to work or to sport, and you run into people in shopping centers, or you run into people at the football ground or whatever it happens to be, wherever you go, and you meet people and you engage in conversation, that's not an accident. God is preparing appointments for you to meet people, to love people, to serve people. Now, Jesus, I think, it's clearer for him. He's going there to talk to this woman. But I think we need to have that same attitude that wherever we go, we're ready to have conversations with people. And he engages in a forbidden conversation. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" You've got to picture this woman, this timid woman, this frightened woman, this fearful woman, this shunned woman, turns up and to her surprise, there's a man there. And this man asked her for water. She says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman." It's a Samaritan and woman, right? Both of those are problems for Jesus having a conversation. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus ignored, friends, the hatred which had kept Jews and Samaritans in mutually exclusive communities. John put it, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus says, "I don't care about your conventions. I don't care about any of that. There is a woman in need. I'm going to engage with her." Secondly, he breaks conventions because you're not meant to talk to a woman. He's ignoring popular opinion, which disapproved of any respectable Middle Eastern man having a private conversation with a woman in public. In fact, some rabbinic citations say this. Listen carefully. "One should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife, and certainly not with someone else's wife, because of the gossip of men. It is forbidden to give a woman any greeting." You've got to be careful. I mean, I worry about that these days because, especially in terms of the Islamic community in the area, I'm not quite sure whether I should say hello to the women in different contexts. You ever been in that situation? I just don't know what I should do. And just yesterday I was at Bankstown parking, and I was about to I'm walking to my car to leave, and there's a lovely Muslim woman in a van with a few kids, and she looked at me, she thought she had my spot. I said no, and I wanted to say to her, "Well, it's my car's over there," and I went, you know, I did say, "By the way, it's just over there, just hang in there and I'll get the spot for you." But you get caught in that situation, you think, am I meant to be engaging in conversation? I guess I'm giving her a parking spot, it's okay, right? and I'm in my outside, and she's in her car, so we're not that close. But in Jesus' situation, you're not meant to have these conversations. And so she's Samaritan, they don't normally talk, and she's a woman. What would people think? Alone in the wilderness. And the disciples ask those questions later. But I think what I learned from this is this: no matter who you are, what you've been through, how others view you in your community, Jesus loves you deeply. Friends, that's a message for us. That's a message for our community, isn't it? When someone says to you, "Oh, I can't come to church," I tell you, the place will fall down. It's okay. There are plenty of other sinners in this church, I say to them, and it hasn't fallen down yet. Got burnt once. Thanks for the reminder this morning on the video. God goes to broken people and offers them forgiveness and new life. Whether you're an aristocrat like Nicodemus, whether you're a broken woman like the Samaritan woman, Jesus has good news for you. But it also reminds me that as Jesus went and engaged with people, friends, we need to be in our community engaging with people, loving people, serving people. We need to see the opportunities to speak about Jesus as we go. And the other thing, we need to remember that God, by his mercy, brings so many people, in fact, hundreds of people each week to our ministries who aren't Christians so that they can hear the gospel. So the mum's training, mum to mum, is to help women share the gospel with women who come here to our playtime and other places, but also as they go out. And there'll be a variety of training this year to help us bring Jesus to the community. Thirdly, Jesus offers her living water, spiritual life. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, you can just imagine this woman's got no idea what he's talking about, right? Conversation continues, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get me this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sounds interesting. Sir, can you give me this water so I don't have to come here and draw water again?" Now, she's got no idea, right? You think, come on, you've got to pick up the nuance of something. He's talking about something more than just water here. What is Jesus talking about? Well, you know, he's saying, in the words of Don Carson, the water is a satisfying eternal life mediated by the Spirit that only Jesus, the Messiah and Savior of the world, can provide. But she's got no idea what he's talking about. Isaiah says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters that your souls may live." Jesus can bring a spiritual life, and for people who are empty, Jesus can change that. Let me say, if you're empty today, and there are people in this building today who may feel empty, think, "I don't have spiritual life, I don't have peace with God, I'm not right with God, I'm not quite sure what to do." Well, come to Jesus. Reading the story in Bill Hybels' book, Descending into Greatness, about a lady called Tracy Blackburn. This may be you. Relatively early age, she thought she had a firm grip on joy. She had, at the very least, the trappings of success. She drove a BMW, wore the most stylish clothes, and lived the lifestyle of the jet setter she had become. The life was beyond her wildest dreams, and she was, as dreamers go, a pretty wild one. As a high-ranking executive with a leading investment company, she had the world at her fingertips. She said, "I couldn't fathom life without all those wonderful, glorious perks." She had power and respect, the precise addictions she felt she needed, or so she thought. That was before her blood pressure and her weight soared. Her power and health slipped away. The American dream, she began to learn, was exceedingly costly. The pace, the pressure, the competition began to outrank the glorious perks. Her doctor told her to change her lifestyle immediately, he said. The day she quit her job, she prayed to a God she was not sure was there. It was a plea for help. How could she now find joy? She had watched the American dream disintegrate in a mixture of exhaustion and pain. If she could no longer count on her bank book for personal worth, what then? And Hybels writes, "It is a question that echoes across our country with a ring of desperation." And Jesus says, "I can fill that void." Now Jesus exposes her spiritual emptiness. Go call your husband and come back. I mean, Jesus knows her situation, right? Is that a bit rude of Jesus? Go get your husband. What? I don't have a husband. You're right. Let's get to the nitty-gritty of things. Let's get to the main issue here. I've come to bring you life. You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. And in a moment, she's going to sort of deflect for a moment and go from the question about her life to talking about spiritual things. But it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes when you talk to people and you start to deal with a major issue of their life and their needs and Jesus, they want to divert the conversation to something else. Oh, but what about all the suffering in the world? Or how do you know the Bible's true? Hold on now. We're talking about your life. You want to divert very quickly to something else. I was at Terrigal Beach a number of years ago with some a youth group from Springwood Baptist. And we had about 60, 70 kids, some nice young teenage girls on our team. And they came to me and said, Ange, this older guy keeps following us around. And his name was Andy. He was, picture this guy, skinny, scrawny. He obviously lived outdoors because his skin was thick and brown and wrinkled. He is an older man. He had a long beard, like he's probably had a bit of food in it as well, I'm sure. And some long hair, right? He didn't really shower very often or clean himself. I'm not sure where he lived. And so I watched him for a little while. I thought it's time to intervene. So I walked up. And it's interesting, all the youth were watching me engage in this conversation. And I started talking to him. I introduced myself, asked him what his name was, and we got talking. And he talked about how happy he was and what a great life he had. And you just think, no, I don't think you do. And I just pestered him, and I kept asking time and time again. And finally I said, Andy. I looked him in the eye and said, mate, are you really happy? Because you know he's not. He's following some 15-year-old girls around the beach. He hasn't had a shower. He hasn't kept himself well. He doesn't have a job. He probably doesn't have a house. And I said, are you happy? And he finally said, no, I'm not. Well, that's miserable. I don't have anything. And he started to open up in his life. I talked to him for a while. I said, mate, do you know any people up this? Do you know any Christians this way? I said, oh, yeah. I used to drop into a church every so often up here in Terrigal. I said, I know the minister. I said, mate, why don't you give him a call? Why don't you drop in on Sunday? Say hello to him. Say you met another minister on the beach the other day from Springwood in the beautiful Blue Mountains. And start and connect again. He said, I need something. People try to deflect, divert conversation from reality. You'll be in those conversations. You can't force them to talk about their lives. But as you pray, God will sometimes give you those opportunities. Woman says, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Or maybe she wasn't diverting. Maybe she had a real spiritual interest, was now wanting to debate theology. I don't know. Let's give her the benefit of the doubt. And Jesus explains true worship. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship this in spirit and in truth. He reminds this woman that true worship is in Jerusalem, not Mount Gerizim. He reminds this woman that the Old Testament has been preserved by the Jews, not by the Samaritans. They have the truth. He reminds her, though, that a time is coming when worshippers will worship the true God in spirit and in truth. By the power of the Spirit, I think is a reference there, and in the truth that is in Jesus. It's not about the mountains. It's about true worship in Jesus. Then Jesus declares himself to be the Messiah. I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. It's interesting the number of times when Jesus is with the Jews, when they want to set him up as king or question him, he doesn't tell them. With the Samaritans, with the outcast, with the lost, With the Gentiles, he declares himself. You see, this same Jesus is the one who would go to the cross for us and die for our sins and rise again from the dead. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus wouldn't become a king when people tried to make him a king because they wanted a political king. He is a suffering Messiah, a saviour. Friends, as Jesus brings campaign this year, its major aim is to help encourage us to take this message to others, that Jesus is the Messiah that can bring new life to the Chinese communities, to whatever community you're part of, whatever sporting team, whatever craft group, whatever family network. The Jesus Brings campaign not only will remind us of the truth of the gospel, will provide training and resources so we can get this message out, but more on that next week. Jesus' grace transformed this woman. Not only was she changed, she became a passionate witness for Jesus. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, she's a traveling evangelist, a running evangelist anyway, goes back to town, she's just met the Messiah, runs back, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. I love that. It's often the new Christians who are the best evangelists, aren't they? Because when you've been a Christian for a number of years, sometimes you get run out. You run out of non-Christian friends. You have a lot of close, intimate Christian friends, but you don't have, in a sense, the time or the energy to build a relationship with those who don't know God. But new believers, they've got non-Christian friends everywhere because that's all I had before, and they still got them. And they just say, well, I go to church now. They say, what do you mean you go to church now? We go to the club Friday nights. And, well, I go to a Bible study. What happened to you? Why aren't you reading those magazines we used to read together before? Well, I know I follow Jesus now. What's happened to you? And all of a sudden, they have opportunity to share Christ. Here's this woman. This guy told me everything about me. She come to believe that he's the Messiah. And they all become Christians. The tough ask, the tough issue for most of us, been a Christian for over 30 years, is how to build relationships, authentic ones, with people who don't know and love Jesus, to eat with people who don't know and love Jesus, to drink with people who don't know and love Jesus, to play sport and to do life with, so we can genuinely share Christ's love with them. There's our prayer that that will happen this year. Let me say, are you empty today? Christ can fill you with spiritual life. Are you a believer today? Then listen to the words of Jesus. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Nowi Baptist Church, open your eyes and look at the fields. Ripe for harvests. God will use us to bring people into his kingdom. There's no one else he's going to use. He uses his people. And it's my prayer that God will do so. Let me pray. Lord God, I commit myself to you this year, and together we commit ourselves to be men and women who open our eyes and look at the fields because they are ripe for harvest. Help us to go as Jesus went, to show grace as Jesus showed grace, to engage with people, to love people, to serve people, to speak the truth of the gospel, that many would come to salvation in Christ and that glory would come to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.